folks, again, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. Now, it's a hard book to find, because in my Bible, it's only two pages. So look at the very front of your Bible. There's a table of contents and a page number, and go ahead and cheat, and use that table of contents to find the right page number. Turn to the book of Jonah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. I just want to thank Tom, Kim, worship team, nursery workers, our ushers, and volunteers this morning for serving us so well. So we're starting this series on Jonah. Let me give you a little information about Jonah. Who is this guy? Well, he's a prophet, okay? Do you know what a prophet is? A prophet is somebody that speaks God's word to God's people. He's kind of like an in-between guy, you know what I mean? Between God and his people. He's a prophet. And he's one of 12 minor prophets. We don't call them minor because, like, they couldn't make it to the major league prophets. Like, they couldn't get drafted, or they're less important, or they have less to say. They're only minor because their books are short. That's the only reason they're minor. They got short books, okay? And this guy, Jonah, he's from this place called Gath-Hepher. I don't know where you're from, but I'm sure it's not quite as strange as that place, but Gath-Hepher in Israel. He lived in the 8th century B.C., so if you got an idea of when Jesus lived, I hope you guys know about when that was, right? When it switched over from B.C. to A.D., right? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Well, he was about 800 years before that, 700 or 800 years before Jesus came. And if there's anything anybody knows about this book, is it's a small book about a guy that was swallowed by a big fish. Yeah. Small book about a guy that was swallowed by a big fish. Big fish. Okay. And really, the fish is a small part of Jonah. It's a small part of the book. It's pretty amazing. We'll talk about it next week some. But it's a small part. What the book is all about is about rediscovering God's grace. And you say, why? What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Grace. It's a beautiful word. It's such a beautiful word that I named my daughter Grace. And why does grace need to be rediscovered? Because it gets lost. You forget about it. Jonah forgot about it. He's a prophet, for crying out loud. He forgot about grace and he ran from God. And we forget about grace and we run from God too. And this book is really going to help us understand what God's grace is all about, and that grace changes everything in our lives. One last thing I want to say is this. Before we read our text this morning, is I told you that Jonah was a prophet. He speaks God's word to others. But in the book of Jonah, he only speaks about 8 words in the English language of prophecy. You see, most of the other prophetic books, there's a lot of words that the prophet spoke, but Jonah doesn't speak a lot of words. It's just more about a season in Jonah's life. And I think the reason that it's told like that, this season in Jonah's life, is because Jonah, or whoever wrote the book, wants us to walk in his shoes, so to speak, or his sandals. Maybe he wore sandals. He wants us to kind of hold up this book like a mirror to look at our lives, I think, and see if maybe that we see ourselves in this story. Maybe we see ourselves behind those crates over there, you know, on the boat with Jonah. That's why the stage is decorated. That's why the title of this message is I Am Jonah. Because I hope you'll see yourself in this man today. If you have your Bible, let's just follow along with me as I read Jonah chapter 1. It's on your screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each called out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship, and he'd lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father in heaven, we give you praise because you're worthy of it today. You're worthy of all praise and all honor. You're worthy of everything because you are the one who made the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And as we come to your word, your authoritative, your inspired word, we ask that you would speak to us because we need to hear from you, Lord. Lord, many of us are running. We're running from you. And God, we need you to pursue after us. And we need you to tell us what grace is all about. So help us, Lord, today as we explore this book together. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to see three things this morning. If you're one of those kind of people that takes notes, you have a little sermon insert or bulletin insert that you can take some notes on. Here's the first thing I want you to see from God's word. I want you to see God's invitation. God's invitation. Here's God's invitation: to see as God sees and to do as God says. That's his invitation. Look what it says again in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for its evil has come up before me.'" In the New Living Translation, it says this: "I have seen how wicked they are." God wants Jonah to see the people of Nineveh in the way he sees them. He wants Jonah to see that they're hopeless, that they're lost, that they're depraved, that they're wicked, and they're headed for judgment if something doesn't change. And if Jonah would see, if Jonah would just see as God sees, he would do what God says. Okay. What is this place called Nineveh? Let's talk about that for just a second. Where is Nineveh? Who is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. The capital of Assyria is about 500 miles east of Israel. And in the 8th century, it was one of the largest and the most brutal empires of its day. It was people that would shed blood for no apparent reason, go to war, conquer nation by nation, murdering its leaders publicly to rule others through fear and intimidation. It would be like if God said to you and spoke audibly to you today and said, "I want you to go to Pyongyang, North Korea. And I want you to walk into that capital city, and I want you to tell everybody to repent." That'd be a hard call, wouldn't it? That'd be a hard call. And we got to give Jonah a little bit of a break. That's the kind of call that he's been given. That's what God's telling him to do. You know, something I know about all of you guys here, including myself, all of us have this one thing in common. We're all trying to interpret life. We're all trying to interpret our life. Maybe you're retiring in a few years and you're trying to figure out, what's that going to look like? That's going to be a huge change for me. What's that new season going to be like? Maybe you're trying to figure out if you're going to start a family, if you're going to adopt children, what you're going to do. And you're trying to figure out life. Maybe you're going through some kind of a crisis, and maybe nobody even knows about it, but it's a financial crisis, or you're going through a separation, or there's a job loss, there's some uncertainty, and you're trying to figure out, how could this possibly work out for my good? How could God be in this? What should I do? And what I want to tell you is that God has a perspective on your life. He has a vision for your life. He has a will for your life, a plan, a purpose. And until you figure out what that thing is, what God's will is for your life, I promise you, you can take this to the bank, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be without rest. You're going to be without peace. You're going to be wondering. God's got a purpose. He's got a plan for your life, a picture of what your life could be like. Men, do you know that? Men, God has a picture of what kind of man that he wants you to be. He sees that. He sees that you should be a man that knows how to lead his family and his friends spiritually. The kind of man that has a prayer life, a real prayer life. Not a like just I pray before meals prayer life. The kind of man who has received God's grace and knows how to give grace to other people. He's got a vision for you, what kind of man he wants you to be. How do we figure out what that vision is? That's the question, right? How do we figure out what God wants from our life? Well, look in verse 1. It says it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's word. Now maybe God's not going to speak to you like he spoke to Jonah. I don't know how God spoke to Jonah. Maybe he spoke audibly to Jonah. God doesn't speak like that to us. Do you know how God speaks to us? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And he says, this is my perspective on your life. Read it. Hear it. Why do you think we come to church on a Sunday morning? We come because we want to see people. I love to see people on a Sunday morning. I love to see people that I see all the time. I love to see people that I've never seen before and meet someone new for the first time. I love to sing with the worship band with Tom and Kim and sing songs about the risen King Jesus. But you know, one of the big reasons that we come to church and we gather in small groups and then in larger groups like this is to get God's perspective on our life from his word. That's why we're here. You know, a few weeks ago, there was an eclipse, right? Every pastor in America is trying to figure out how to put the eclipse in a sermon illustration, okay? So here's my attempt, all right? So there's this eclipse, and then we saw it on the news. There's a lot of hype about this eclipse, and it was underwhelming, to say the least. But nevertheless, I just had this idea, ignorantly, that when the eclipse happened that I could just get some glasses. And I could just go outside and look at it, right? Well, that's not true. You have to get special glasses. And we did not get the special glasses, okay? My wife was telling me we should get the special glasses, and I was like, special glasses. We don't need no special glasses. Sunglasses. Everybody got sunglasses. And so the day came, and Lindsay told me about all of these reports of people looking at the sun and never being able to see again for the rest of their life. And so I started calling these places and looking for these glasses. And nobody has these glasses on the day of the eclipse. Nobody has them. So we're out running errands, and you know, somebody from the church was nice, George, to let us use his welding helmet, but he's a long way away. We're in Front Royal, and we're running all these errands around. So I'm looking for these glasses everywhere. Lindsay goes into the store with Eli. He needs to use the bathroom. And I'm out in the car with our baby, Grace, and there's this lady looking at the sun with these glasses. And I strike up a conversation with her, and she says, do you want to look through my glasses? And so I said, well, yeah. And so I was out there looking at the sun with her glasses, and the lady goes away, and Lindsay comes back. And I said, you won't believe what happened. This lady came out, and she had these glasses, and I looked at the sun. It was actually really cool. And she said, what? You looked at the, What about me? I was the one that really wanted to see the eclipse. And so, of course, I'm getting back on the phone, and I'm trying to find a place that has the glasses, right? And finally, we're coming into Aldi's to go grocery shopping, and there's this lady looking with glasses, and I, like, whip up beside her, and I say, "Lindsay, go get the lady's glasses." And she gets out, and she taps her on the shoulder, and she looks at the eclipse. And I was so relieved that she got to see it. I was thinking this week about, wouldn't it be awesome if in my life and in your life we were that passionate about seeing through God's lenses, seeing through God's perspective on our lives and God's perspective on this world, because that's what God wants. He wants us to have a biblical worldview. He wants us to have a Christ-centered worldview. He wants us to see the world through his glasses. And that's what he invites us to do. And when we see through his glasses, we'll do what he says. You can take that to the bank. Point number two, my sin. From this text, I want you to see my sin, your sin, our sin, because we're trying to see ourselves in Jonah, right? Look at verse 3. It says this, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah didn't want to look through God's glasses, did he? He wasn't really interested in that so much. He heard God's command, and he ran the other direction. Look at the rest of verse 3. It says he went down to Joppa. That's a 60-mile walk. That's from here to Charlottesville, walking. Don't you think, like, on that walk, he thought, maybe I should turn around? That means walking for 60 stinking miles down to Joppa. And then he gets there, and actually, go to the next slide. We'll show a picture here. He gets down to Joppa, and he gets on this boat to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish, which is in Spain. You see where Nineveh is. You see where Tarshish is. Now, in those days, you know, they thought a lot of different things about the world and the size of the world. To go to Tarshish would have been like, I'm going to the other side of the world. Like, I'm trying to get away from God's plan for my life. I'm running. I'm running away. Silly Jonah. Right? Silly Jonah to try to run away from God. Didn't he know what King David said about God in the Psalms? David says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," that's the abode of the dead, "you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me up." You can't run from God. you can't outrun God. God is omnipresent. Wherever you go, he's there. And you can't outrun him. You can't get away from him. He's God. It's just not possible. And I think, I really strongly believe that many people here have been running from God's presence this week. I really believe that. And maybe you hear me say that and you say, yeah, that's me. You'd say, that's me. You know, as a matter of fact, I've been running from God for a long time. I don't even know who God is, but I know I've been running away from him. Now, I was talking to George, another one of our elders this morning. He ministers at the jail weekly, and he was saying that sometimes he'll ask the guys at the jail, he'll say, "How many of you guys know that God has been speaking to you through your life, throughout your life, and you've constantly been ignoring him and saying no and running from him? How many of you know that?" He said like 75% of the guys will raise their hand whenever he says it in the room. Because we know it, don't we? If you're running from God, you know you're running from God. You know you're trying to get away from him, trying to get away from his presence. You're trying to be the Lord of your life. You're trying to be the King of your life. You're trying to sit on the throne. You're trying to control your life and the life of everyone else around you. And can I just ask you this? How's that working for you? How's that been working for you? Because I've found in my life, when I try to control things, things fall apart. You know why? Because I'm not God. I was made to worship Him. And until we figure out, you know, what God's will is for our life, we'll be restless, uneasy, always looking for the fix, always looking around the corner for the next thing that's going to fix me, that's going to fix my life, when all along it's God and He's been speaking. He's been knocking on the door. He's been trying to get your attention over and over again. And you know what you can do today? I hope you've come today and you're really just tired of that. Because you can stop today. You can stop running from Him. Many of you here, I think that you would say, Dan, I don't feel like I've been running from God. For crying out loud, I'm a member of the church. I've come faithfully to church services for 30, for 50, for 70 years I've been here or somewhere. I'm not running from God. And I think sometimes we have just one category for sin, okay? Sin is breaking one of God's laws. All right, it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's stealing, lying, cheating, getting drunk, something like that. That's sin. That's running from God. But in the Scriptures, God says there's another category for sin maybe that you haven't considered. It's not just doing the things that He says don't do. It's not doing the things He says you should do. You know, that's a sin of omission. To omit something. God's been telling you to do something and you won't do it. And you can be sitting on a padded pew on a Sunday morning and be running from God at 100 miles an hour, trying to get away from Him and trying to get away from that one thing that He's trying to tell you to do. And you say, how do I know that? Because I've done it before. I've done it. Why do we think that it's okay to disobey God? Why? Here's one reason. And Tom already mentioned it, and we've sung songs about it some this morning, is this religious pride. Religious pride. God, I've been going to church for 30 years. I've been a deacon. I've given my tithes, I've paid my dues, and you can't ask this of me. You can't ask this of me. You know what God would say to that pride? He would say, you don't understand grace. You don't have a clue of what grace is. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn it. Did you know everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you ever hope to be was given to you, was purchased for you at the cross of Jesus Christ? It was all bought and paid for there so that God can offer it freely to you. You can't put God in your debt. You can't say, God, you owe me. Why did Jonah run from God? Why did he run from God? Well, you know, we would naturally think that Nineveh, if we have a history book in our hands, Nineveh is a terrible people, and he was just really scared. He might lose his life. But if we read to the end of the book, we find out that's not why he ran from God, is it? Some of you have read it. I would encourage you to read it. Read it this week. Why did he run from God? Well, let's just, a spoiler alert, this is what happens in the story. At the end of the story, he finally does go, and he preaches a terrible message, and he tells them to repent, and they do it. They all repent. To us, we're like, we can't believe it, but Jonah believes it. He said, God, I knew it. I knew you would do this. I knew if I went there and if I preached to these rotten pagan people, these godless people, that you would forgive them because I knew that's what kind of God you were. You were a forgiving God. And you know what? They don't deserve forgiveness. That's exactly what he thought. Because he thought he is the only one that deserved forgiveness because he had earned it. I'm a prophet. I did the right thing. And God says, nobody earns it. Nobody earns it. That's what makes grace, grace, is that it's free. It's free. And one of the first steps towards running away from God is religious pride. Religious pride. Let's get some good news here. Number three. I want you to see in this passage God's grace. God's grace. God's grace in this passage involves confrontational love. Confrontational love. I want you to see this. Verse 4, it says, but the Lord, what's the word that you have? Do you have hurled? I got hurled, okay? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Was the ship talking to them like, I'm going to break up. I'm going to break up at any moment. God hurled it, right? He hurled this storm. And you know what we find if we just keep reading the story over and over? That God just keeps hurling things. God just keeps throwing things at Jonah, and the end of the word hurl is when Jonah finally obeys God. God stops hurling. What's the point? The point is God's grace is confrontational, okay? And he will hurl everything at you that he needs to get your attention. He really will. And I think one of the ironies in the story is that really Jonah goes 2,500 miles from Joppa to get away from the stinky pagans that worship idols. And where does he end up? On a ship, a cargo ship with a bunch of pagans. And as the storm is coming, they're saying, hey, you, call out to your God. Hey, you over there, call out to your God. We're all going to call out to our gods and we're just do something. They're pagans. They don't know the true God of the Bible. And Jonah's trying to get away from the pagans. And guess where God puts him? Right there with them. He's not going to let them loose. He's going to keep hurling things in his direction. Did you know that God's love is not a pampering love? God's love is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. That's what God does with his love. He loves you too much to let you sin, too much to let you run. And parents know this. If you're a parent, you understand this. Or even if you have a niece or a nephew, you get this. You see children, you know how this works. We discipline our kids because we love them, right? You know, the world says, you know, don't discipline your kid or you're going to be a cruel parent. You know, don't be a cruel parent. I think the cruel people are the ones that don't discipline their kids, let the kids do whatever they want. Isn't that right? Why? Because we parents have these long-range binoculars. And we see life and we see where life is going. We see if at 2 years old, this is what's happening in their life. I hate to see it at 22. We're going to correct it. We're going to do everything we can to correct it right now. We have a vision for our kids' life, don't we? The kind of character that they should have, the kind of people we want to make them into. And God sees like that. That's the kind of vision that God has for your life, like a parent. And God will confront our sin. And I just want to ask you this. Could it be that God is using the storm that is currently in your life to get your attention? Could it be? Could it be that he's using the storm right now to get your attention? Could it be that, like Jonah, you've been asleep at the bottom of the boat? God's been a-speaking, you've been sleeping. And he wants to wake you up. You know, we have a parenting conference coming up a live stream in October, and the guy that we're going to be listening to, his name is Paul Tripp. And some of you might know who he is. He's a counselor, been a pastor. I've learned a lot from this guy. It's going to be a great event. But I was reading about some of his life, and he tells a story in this article that I read about when he was a pastor in his 20s. And he says that I was young and immature, and he said, I went to Scranton, Pennsylvania to plant a church, and I just knew that I was a gifted person and that God could really use me and that I would go there and I would grow this great big church and I would do a lot of things for God. And he said, when I got there, the soil of people's hearts was hard. And there was not much fruit in Scranton. And he said, and I pastored this little church. And he said, there was this one day, this man came to me. He came to my house and said, Paul, I'd like to talk to you. And now Paul thought that he was coming to talk to him because maybe he was moved by his sermon in some way and wanted counsel about the next step in his life. Instead, the man said, I actually would like to talk about your preaching, Paul. I don't like your preaching. Actually, I don't like anything about the direction that you're taking our church. And Paul left that meeting completely discouraged. He actually met later with his wife, who said she agreed with her husband's analysis of his terrible ministry and that a lot of people at the church agreed too. And so Sunday rolled around, and it was his time to preach, and he said, I just felt defeated. I could hardly utter a word out of my mouth. And he said, as time went on, he said, I began to fantasize. I began to imagine in my mind what it would be like to leave, what it would be like to get away from this church and get away to a place where people appreciate me, people that recognize my gifts and all that I can do. And slowly started withdrawing himself from the people emotionally. And he convinced his wife that really it was God's will that they should leave and that they should go to another place. And he stood up and he told his church that one Sunday morning. And after the church service, many people came to him and they said, Paul, we don't want you to leave. Like we hate that you're leaving. Well, can't you stay? But none of it moved him, you know? Because he was already detached. He had already moved on. He had already moved past that place. Actually, he was ecstatic to be going somewhere else, to be leaving, to getting away, just like Jonah was ecstatic to get away from Nineveh. And he said, as he walked out onto the front porch of that church, he said, I turned the lock, and I heard a voice, and it was this man that came up behind me, a man named Bob Westcott. And Bob said, Paul, before you leave, I just want to say one thing to you. He said, Paul, I know that you're young and a bit immature, but we haven't asked you to leave. Paul, let me ask you this. How is the church supposed to find mature pastors if the immature pastors leave? And he said he felt like at that moment that God had nailed his feet to that porch and that he couldn't leave. And he went back to the church and said, can I stay? And he looks back on that experience some 35 years ago. And he said, without that conversation, I would have left pastoral ministry altogether. He said, without that conversation, I would have never wrote books about God's grace and how God's grace can change people, and how God uses ordinary people to speak words of grace to ordinary people. He said, I would have never written books. I would have never had the privileged life of an outrageous ministry blessing that I've had. I would have never done those things. In that moment, the easiest thing to do was the wrong thing to do. The easiest thing to do was to leave and to get far away from there. And I remember I read that story, and I thought, that's just how God works. Isn't it? I mean, you think about your life, Christian. You think about your life. Isn't that just how God works? He works in the stinking hardest things in life where you just want to hit the eject button. You just want to get out of there quick. Let me ask you this. What is the hard thing in your life? Can you just think about that for a second? What's that hard thing in your life? You know, maybe it's you need to break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend because that relationship does not honor the Lord. Maybe it's that you need to decide and tell God that you're going to stay in your marriage, even though the easiest thing to do would just be to leave and just to walk away. What's that hard thing for you? Maybe that hard thing for you is going to get some counseling to deal with an issue from your past or for your marriage. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. That can be a hard thing, can't it be? To forgive someone? Oh, it can be one of the hardest things in the world. To forgive someone that you've been harboring a grudge against for years, maybe. And just to lay that at the foot of the cross and just to give that to Jesus and let him pay for it there. Maybe, as Christian was saying earlier today, maybe that hard thing is to go to a neighbor and to invite them over for dinner and say, we want you to come eat at our house, even though you're not a church person, right? Or to go and tell one of your friends or your neighbors that you want to pray for them and to ask them how you can pray for them, and then to pray for them every single day you get up. And it's hard. And it's a hard conversation, and it makes you feel uncomfortable. But it is in the hard things in life that God works when we obey him. Isn't it? I know it. I'm not just blowing smoke. I know that for a fact. You know, I've been to seminary, and I've been to school. I've read this book of Jonah in Hebrew, and I have parsed every single word of it. And none of it has grown me in my faith as much as taking a step to obey God. It's not about knowledge. It's not about getting more knowledge. It's about applying what you know. You know, the mission of our church is helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. And that's how God will grow you. That's how God will change you into the person that you never knew you could be when you say yes to him in the hardest places of your life. So what is that place for you? What is that hard place? As our musicians come back up front, I want you to think about it. What's the hard place for you? What's that hard place that you need to say yes to God? Are you Jonah today? Where are you? Can you find yourself on the stage? Are you hiding? Are you hiding behind these boxes? Asleep? Behind that barrel? Are you Jonah? You know, some 800 years after Jonah, there was a man that came that likened himself to Jonah. Do you know that? His name is Jesus. He came to liken himself to Jonah, but unlike Jonah, he didn't run. He didn't run away when God called him. He left heaven to come to earth, not to be celebrated, not to be adored, but to give his life as a ransom for many, to be a servant. He gave his life for you and for me, and he rose from the dead. Do you know why Jesus rose from the dead? You know why Easter happened? It was God's way of saying, Jesus didn't die for his sins, he died for your sins. He died for your running. Jesus didn't run to die for your running from him. And some of you, you need to turn your life over to Jesus today. This just needs to be the last day that you run. And you just need to come back to him. You can just stop today. Say, I'm not the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm going to let him sit on the throne of my life, and I'm going to get out of the way and let him do that. If you would bow your heads with me, Kim, as you play.